Today's reading comes from Exodus chapter 33, beginning at verse 7, which can be found on page 71 of your Red Pew Bibles. Now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the Tent of Meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the Tent of Meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrance to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the... They all stood and worshipped each at the entrance to their tent. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face, as one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me, 'Lead these people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." Then the Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes, I will put you in a cleft, the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." The Lord said to Moses, "Chisel out 2 stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Be ready in the morning, and then come up on Mount Sinai. Present yourself to me there, on top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain. Not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain." So Moses chiseled out 2 stone tablets, like the first ones, and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning, as the Lord had commanded him, and he carried the 2 stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the 3rd and 4th generation." Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped. "Lord," he said, "if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin, and take us as your inheritance." Then the Lord said, "I am making a covenant with you before all your people. I will do wonders never before done in any nation in all the world. The people you live among will see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write down these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel." Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or drinking water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the 10 commandments. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the 2 tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we get to look at this story again together, this amazing story of you rescuing your people for a relationship, this story of you saving a people even though they don't deserve it. We pray today as we look at the story of Moses seeing your glory, that would be something that would be not just interesting, but it'd be challenging. It'd be life-changing for us. And we pray that in your name. Amen. So I'd like to begin by introducing you to two people. Now, they're made-up people. They're not real people, but they're based on real people that I've seen, real lives that I've seen over the years. The first one I've called Radiant Ron. Radiant Ron. He's radiant because he loves God. He's got this deep-seated joy in his life. He's had his fair share of struggles. He's had illness. He's had work dramas. But despite all that, he's just got this glow about him, this joy. His faith is just so obvious to anyone who ever meets him. Every time you see him, it's like his eyes light up. His eyes are glowing. There's something within him that is different. Whenever you catch up with him, whenever you talk to him, you only ever come away feeling encouraged, feeling strengthened in your faith. This guy just seems to be continually growing. He seems to be becoming more and more like Christ every year. That's Radiant Ron. The other person, though, is a fair bit different. I've called him Gloomy Greg. Hopefully there's no Gregs here today. Gloomy Greg is at church every week. But he's out here more out of a sense of duty rather than actually really desiring to be here. He serves, but again, that seems to be out of habit or out of duty rather than a deep desire. You can actually see that there's actually a lack of joy in this guy's life. It comes across whenever you chat to him. Whenever you talk to him, he seems to be annoyed at someone or something within the church. In fact, he does a lot of grumbling. And whenever you walk away from talking with him, you end up feeling discouraged, not encouraged. If anything, his faith seems to be stagnating, doesn't seem to be really going anywhere. If anything, he seems to be getting more and more bitter as life goes on. Now, you can probably think of people like this in your life or even in this church, can't you? Men and women that are either radiant or they're not. And it forces us to think, well, which one of these people am I? Which description best fits you? You know, surely we'd want to be the first guy. Surely we'd want to be Radiant Ron, wouldn't we? The guy that is reflecting God's glory, the guy that people walk away from encouraging their faith. Wouldn't we want to be like that? But there's a potential, isn't there, that we're not. There's a potential that we're not Radiant Ron, we're Gloomy Greg. And so what's caused the difference between these two guys? Is it one, you know, one's an optimist, whereas others are pessimist? One's a glass half full kind of guy, whereas the other just sees things as glass half empty. No, I don't think it's that. I think in reality, it's because one of them has seen something that the other hasn't seen. One is reflecting something, which is God's glory. One is not reflecting God's glory because they spend all their time looking somewhere else. That's what's caused the difference. And we know that because in the story we see today, we see a man called Moses who gets to see God's glory. And it just totally transforms him. Someone who gets to see God's glory gets transformed. And we're going to look today, how did Moses get to see God's glory? How did this come about? And we're going to think about, well, what even is God's glory? And it's going to make us think, have I seen God's glory? Have I been transformed by seeing God's glory? Am I Radiant Ron or am I Gloomy Greg? And that's our question for today. We want to see that it's important that we reflect God's glory. So let's get into the story together. And we're going to look at it under two broad headings. And the first heading is we get to see that Moses gets to see God's glory because he actually asked for it. Chapter 33, verse 18, he says, "Show me your glory." Now, before we get to that request, though, let's think about, well, where are we up to in the story so far? What's happened? Remember last week we saw the people commit this monumental error, this monumental sin as they worshipped this golden calf instead of God. Remember, they broke the relationship with the God who's rescued them from slavery. Remember the stone tablets, they got smashed, didn't they? The stone tablets representing God's relationship with his people, they're broken. The relationship's been broken. And then God declares at the start of chapter 33, he says, I will not go with the people to the promised land. I cannot be near them. However, there is one person. There's one person, Moses, who gets this still to have this close relationship with God. It's an amazingly close one. He goes to the tent of meeting. Look at what it says in 33:11. Exodus 33:11. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. The relationship's been broken, but Moses still has this close relationship. He gets to ask God questions. What a privilege. And what does he ask him? Well, look at verse 12. Exodus 33:12. Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you'll send with me. You've said, I know you by name. You found favour with me. If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favour with you. Remember that this nation is your people. Moses is, in effect, pleading with God. He's saying, God, please be present with God's people. Be present with your people. They deserve your wrath. They deserve that you just abandon them, but please don't do that. I've found favour with you, and I want everyone to have you in their presence. Now, God replies, look at verse 14, and it seems positive. My presence will go with you, and I'll give you rest. God seems to say yes, except when you realise that that word you, translated in our English Bibles, is not a plural, it's only singular. God is saying, I'll go with you, just you, Moses. I'll give you, just you, Moses, rest. And so Moses isn't happy. He pushes back, verse 15. If your presence does not go with us, plural, do not send us up from here. How does anyone know that you are pleased with me and your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And Moses is desperate, isn't he? He's desperate to have God come close to his people. He knows there's absolutely no point going to the promised land unless God is with them. Without God's presence, they're nothing. And remarkably, God says yes. Look at verse 17. He says, I'll do the very thing you've asked because I am pleased with you. I know you by name. God is giving them another chance. He's listening to Moses' plea. And you think that would have been enough for Moses. You think, Moses, you're ahead right now, mate. Quit while you're ahead. But that's not enough for Moses. He lingers. And he's probably thinking of that last sentence, I'll do what you ask. And he thinks, well, maybe God will do some more things I ask. And so what do you think he's going to ask? He's got God's attention. God seems to be saying yes. What should Moses ask? I reckon there's a heap of things he could ask, heaps of requests he could make. You know, I'd be thinking if I was Moses, you know, can you change these people that I'm having to lead through this desert? You know, they're a bunch of stiff-necked, unappreciative, cow-worshipping ex-slaves. They grumble at every single step along the way. Can you get rid of these people and give me an upgrade, please, God? That would be a thing to ask, wouldn't it? Or can you get us to this promised land as soon as possible? I've seen you do plagues. I've seen you part seas. Can't you just sort of beam us into Canaan quickly? Can't you make this journey end? But no, Moses, he wants something else. He wants something bigger than that. Look at verse 18. What does he ask for? Now show me your glory. Show me your glory, God. And Moses, he's crossed the line with this request. His deepest desire is not the things of God or to find favour from God. What does he want? He actually wants God himself. He's saying, show me your radiance. Flex your biceps. Let me see the S on your shirt, your preeminence, your heart-stopping, ground-shaking, extra spectacularness. I want to see your glory, God. Forget money, forget power, forget health. I want to see God. I want more of that. Please stun me with your strength, numb me with your wisdom, steal me with a brush of you. I want to see God's glory. Now, what a request. And how different is it to how we normally pray? You know, we too, we get to speak directly to God. Because of Jesus, we can ask God anything. And what do we normally ask? God, please give us a good day. Big request there. God, please make sure the weather is good for this event that I have. God, please make sure no one gets hurt. Perish the thought that anyone might get hurt. God, give me that promotion. God, give me that girl. Give me that boy. Now, shouldn't it be instead, God, show me your glory. Reveal yourself to me, God. I want to see your glory. Yeah, I get we live in a world of problems. We've got dying bodies. We walk on a decaying planet, don't we? We're surrounded by self-centered people like ourselves. We've got fighting. We've got cancer. We've got war. We've got anxiety. But what we need is what Moses asked for. We need to see God's glory. Just a glimpse of God's glory will change you for life. Perhaps the reason why you're a gloomy Greg is because you've never actually asked to see God's glory. You've settled for asking for tiny, little, insignificant things, good weather, instead of saying, God, show me your glory. You've settled for asking for things that just revolve around you and your little world rather than the maker of the universe's world. Will you dare to ask, God, show me your glory? Will you ask that today of God? You know, Moses, he doesn't ask for a smooth journey to Canaan. He doesn't pray for safe travels. Now, he asks to see God's glory, and God answers that request. Now, look at verse 19. What does God say? I'll cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I'll proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. Now, Moses, he's going to have to stand in a rock cleft. He's not going to be able to see God face to face. God is going to pass by. He's going to see God's back, but he's going to get to see God's glory. Now, so what's God's glory going to look like? What's he going to get to see? Well, it's interesting, isn't it? We don't actually get a description of what he sees. Rather, we get a description of what he hears, what God says, because that's much more important. Now, look at chapter 34, verse 6. God passes in front of Moses. Don't see a description of what it looks like, but we hear him proclaim, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. God reveals his glory, and it's not where we might expect it to be. God could send plagues. He can part seas. God's presence is this consuming fire, this consuming cloud on the top of Mount Sinai, and you think, well, that's God's glory. We see Isaiah describe God, and he says, God can measure the waters of the earth in the hollow of his hand. That's how big, that's how powerful God is. But yet God's glory is not just in his greatness, it's not just in his power. God's ultimate glory actually lies in his character. It's in his mercy. It's in his compassion. It's in his ability to both forgive sin, but also maintain justice at the same time. God's glory is his love, it's his faithfulness. Moses has asked, God, show me your glory. And God doesn't show him some sort of spectacular lightning display. Instead, God shows his character. That is what is truly jaw-dropping. That God would forgive and love a stiff-necked people like Israel. A people like us, really. That is God's glory. Now, often at times, don't we, we see a beautiful sunset. We might see a beautiful waterfall. Beautiful rainforest, that sort of thing. And we often comment about how we're seeing God's glory. We say, how amazing is God? We're seeing his glory right now. And I think that's true, but I think the risk is that we only ever see that as all there is of God's glory. We limit God's glory to just his spectacular creation. I mean, imagine if you were taking your family to the Gold Coast theme parks and you're travelling on the way there, and 30 kilometres out, you see a sign from Dreamworld. Dreamworld, 30 k's to go. Imagine if as a family you pulled up at that sign and you set up camp and that's where you had your holiday. That would be silly, wouldn't it? It'd be silly to stop at that sign, because that sign is pointing you to something greater. And it's the same with God's creation. Yet God's creation is glorious, but it is pointing you to something greater, something much more glorious. Don't stop at the sign. Look deeply into God's character. That's where his ultimate glory lies. So Moses has seen God's glory. And after he does that, he does the most logical thing he should do. He bows down and worships God. He asks him again, please take your people. Please come with your people to the promised land. We need your presence. We need that glory in our lives. And God says these awesome words in verse 10. He says, I'm making a covenant with you. Before all people, I'll do wonders never before done in any nation in the world. The people you live among, they'll see how awesome is the work that I, the Lord, will do for you. The covenant's been renewed. The tablets were smashed. Now they're back together. The covenant is back. God is going to be with his people. Moses has seen God's glory, and it revolves around the fact that God is merciful. He shows compassion. God loves a people that frankly do not deserve it at all. Then what happens to Moses? He's seen the glory. Does he just go, oh, yep, sweet, done? No, no, he is just totally transformed. If we skip all the way to verse 29, he comes walking back down the mountain, and he doesn't realise it, but he is lit up like anything. His face is radiant. Look at verse 30. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. Now, he has been radically changed. He is glowing. And it's not just like someone who's kind of forgot to put sunscreen on the first day of Tassie spring. It's not that sort of glowing. He is glowing in a supernatural, stunning kind of way. Everyone looks at him and straight away knows he has seen something extraordinary. He's seen something out of this world. And it's a fantastic moment. It's a great moment in the story of Israel's history. However, there's still a tension. And the tension comes both because the people, they're afraid to view him. They sort of look at his glory and go, whoa, we can't see that. But it's also a tension because that radiant glory actually fades. It doesn't last. Look at verse 33 now. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. When he came out, he told the Israelites what had been commanded. They saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. But Moses doesn't want the people to see that that radiant glory is fading. And so he covers his face. Then every time he goes back in to see God, he sort of recharges the face, so to speak. And what this points to is that as good as this is, as good as it is that Moses gets to see God's glory, it's only temporary. It's going to fade. Moses reflecting God's glory is pointing to something better that was coming, something permanent, something that wouldn't fade. You know, Moses seeing God's glory, Moses lit up, well, that's going to be like a little candle compared to the blazing hot sun that's going to come. Let's move on to that. Let's move on to the second big thing that we're going to see, and that's that we need to show the greatest glory. Because if we move to the New Testament, we see there's a much greater glory than what Moses saw. We see in the New Testament, God becomes man and enters the world. God comes to the world in the man, Jesus Christ. He was needed, wasn't he? Because throughout the Old Testament, the people keep breaking this covenant. We see the covenant gets renewed, the stone tablets are back, and you think, sweet, it's all good again, but the people are going to go and break it. It would have been great if after the golden calf, the people had learnt from their mistake, but no, they're going to stuff up again. The rest of the Old Testament is filled with people getting close to God, then breaking it again. Getting close to God, breaking it again. And so Jesus is needed. We needed a greater glory to come. And that is Jesus. The writer of the Hebrews says this about Jesus. We should have it up on the screen there. He says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Now, after he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. If we want to see God's glory now, all we have to do is look to Jesus. To see the Father's glory, we get to see it through the Son. In Jesus, we see all of God's grace. We see God's holiness. We see God's wisdom. We see his power, his love, his justice. And we see God's mercy in Jesus. When we look at Jesus in the gospel story, when we see Jesus taking the punishment for our sin, we see God. We see the essence of God's beauty. We see God forgiving us whilst not sort of sweeping sin under the carpet. Now in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul compares Moses' glory with Jesus' glory. And this New Testament passage is fantastic for us understanding how shall we apply this Exodus stuff today. So I reckon we should all turn to it together. 2 Corinthians 3, that's page 936 of those red Bibles that you have in front of you. So thinking about what is this story in Exodus? What does it mean for us today? Well, Paul helps us in 2 Corinthians 3. We're going to start at verse 7. He's comparing Moses' glory first. He says, if the ministry that brought death, verse 7, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was. You know, that had glory, that ministry of Moses on stone. But verse 8, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? Verse 9, if the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? Jesus brings righteousness. We can be right with God through him. Verse 10, for what was glorious had no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? We can be blown away by Moses. We can be blown away that he got to see God's glory. We can be amazed at how he wanted God to be with his people, even if it didn't benefit him. But what Moses and the old covenant, the old law represented, that's just a dim light compared to the blazing glory of Jesus. Moses' glory would fade. It would fade. He'd have to cover his face with a veil, but Jesus' glory lasts forever. And then the amazing thing is if we have faith in Jesus, if we're someone who has put our trust in Jesus, we actually get to reflect this glory right now. If you continue reading 2 Corinthians 13, let's go to verse 12. Therefore, since we have such hope, we are very bold. We're not like Moses who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was to come. And then if you skip to verse 18, the climax is there. What do Christians get to do? What do people get to do who've seen the truth and glory of Jesus? Verse 18, we all who with unveiled faces contemplate, or I think another translation is reflect, we get to reflect the Lord's glory. We're being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. People who have faith in Jesus, they get to reflect God's glory. They will slowly but surely become more and more like him. Unlike Moses, whose glory would sort of fade away, our glory is only going to get brighter and brighter. We're only going to be becoming more and more like Christ. And so that means if you are a Christian, if you believe in Jesus, then in a very real sense, you should be radiant. You should be glowing. You should glow because you have seen the glory of God and it's just bouncing off you. It's reflecting off you. And I've been privileged to see heaps of people who are like this. There are heaps of people in this church who just reflect God's glory. No matter what is going on in their life, they're just glowing and it's wonderful to see. There's a joy to be around them. They're an encouragement that there's people that delight in Jesus. They love living for him and they glow. I can see it. But on the flip side, I have seen plenty of gloomy Gregs as well. I've seen plenty of people who just don't have that glow. I've seen people's face light up when they talk about their holidays or their sport or their hobbies. Their faces are glowing nicely then. But when they talk about their faith, then it's like you're talking to some sort of deadpan person. They light up at certain times, but not when it comes to their faith. They barely talk about it. They seem to be going through the motions when it comes to their faith. And it's sad to see. Why is that? I think it's a little bit like the saying, you are what you eat. I think there's a similar one that applies, that you reflect what you're looking at. You actually reflect what you're looking at. And if you are only ever looking at things that have weak and insignificant glory, if you're only looking at stuff that has glory that is fading away, then what you reflect, your reflection, well, that'll be weak. That'll be insignificant. That'll be fading. Whereas if you are regularly looking at the big, bright and infinitely glorious image of Jesus, then what you reflect will be big and bright and glorious. You'll be radiant the more you consider what Jesus has done. You'll be becoming more and more like him as you look to him and reflect him. The more you'll show others the greatest glory. You know, just imagine for a minute that we were a church community that were all reflecting God's glory. A people who are so soaked in Jesus that we are just lit up like Christmas trees all the time. You know, people would notice, wouldn't they? Imagine the impact that would have on your family, on your friends, on the people of Kingborough if we were lit up and glowing. Isn't that something to strive for, something to pray for? Now, we started today with me talking about two people, Radiant Ron and Gloomy Greg. To finish, I want to introduce you to two more people. They're made up again, and I've called them Ken and Kelly. They start with K because Ken and Kelly have both recently moved to Kingston. Unknowingly, Ken and Kelly have actually got themselves connected with a heap of people from this church. There's a heap of people from our church community they're sort of connected to, and they didn't realise it. Ken works at CSIRO, so that means he knows Shubin and Jason. He works with them. He's also foolish enough to want to play over 35s football for the Kingborough Tigers, and so through that he's met Paul and I. Kelly plays basketball, and so she's ended up being on the same team as Ingrid. Their house is in the middle of a renovation, which Trev, helpful Trev from TDK Constructions, is managing for them. Their teenager works at Macca's, and so she works with Dan and Darcy in India. Their parents, which was one of the reasons why they moved here, Kelly's parents actually live at Wellington Vista. And through that, they know heaps of people from this church. And there's a heap of people that have suddenly become like second grandparents to their children. And one night, Ken and Kelly, they're sitting around the table. And they say to each other, what is with all these people we've met from CRCK? All these people that go and meet at that church building every Sunday. What is it with them? Well, we've got all these connections with them, and every single one of them, there's just something different about them. You know, I want whatever they've got. They just seem to be happy. They seem to be glowing. They seem to have so much contentment, so much joy. Now, what is it with them? Why are they so different? I want what they're having. There must be some different water in that building they go to every Sunday morning. Must be something in the water there. You know, Ken and Kelly, they cannot help but notice. They cannot help be attracted. The evidence is overwhelming. And what they're going to find out is it's not something in the water here. Instead, it's something that we are all looking at together. It's something that we're reflecting. And we'll hopefully be able to share with them really soon that we're not actually glorious people ourselves. The reason that we are radiant is because of who we're looking at, the greatest glory, Jesus Christ. Let's pray that Ken and Kelly and many more like them would come to faith in Jesus, because all of us are reflecting the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this amazing picture we get of Moses who gets to see your glory. And we thank you that glory is your character. It's the fact that you love us, you show mercy and compassion to us even though we don't deserve it. We pray that as people we would soak more and more into that truth and into the truth of that ultimate love and mercy that we see in Jesus. Help us reflect on him. Help us not settle for reflecting and looking at things all the time that have just got fading glory, glory that doesn't last, glory that is insignificant compared to you. Help us be looking at you and then reflecting you to Kingborough. We pray that people would see that, they'd notice, and people would come to want to know why we're so different. They'd want to see the thing that we are reflecting. They'd want to see you. We pray that would happen. In Jesus' name, amen.